None of us like it when life falls apart, when one crisis after another happens in our lives, whether it's a major breakdown of our car and the bill that goes with it, or ending up unexpectedly in the hospital, or contracting some kind of illness that I didn't expect this. This is not what I planned for my life. So none of us enjoy dealing with those crises, those problems, those times when, frankly, we might feel quite desperate. Whether it's a financial need, whether it's a broken relationship, whether it's a wayward child. There are many times in life where we might cry out to God, okay, God, why me? Why me? And you might think, and many do think, that these trials and sufferings come because God is somehow displeased with us, or maybe he's even punishing us. But Jesus said, no, that's not what God's doing. Jesus categorically rejected that sort of thinking and taught that trials and suffering come to accomplish God's purpose for our lives. Trials and suffering come to accomplish God's purpose for our lives. It's to refine us, to perfect us in holiness. And that word perfect means to make us mature, to make us everything God meant us to be in holiness after his stature, conforming us to the image of Jesus, to strengthen us, or to give us an opportunity to witness for him. And it's that final reason of why God allows suffering and trials and crises in our lives is so that we will have opportunity to share the salvation, the good news of Jesus Christ with other people going through their crises. For usually when we're in the middle of a crisis, we tend to what? Focus just on ourselves. But God allows us through his grace to focus also on the needs of others around us. And it's amazing when we're not just self-focused in our own times of need, our own times of suffering or pain or disillusionment, when we're focused on what God might do through us in that situation, it gives us a greater purpose. It gives us a greater strength, and we'll be amazed at what God opens up for us. And today, we're going to look at a pretty desperate situation. I don't know if any of you have ever been in a shipwreck. You ever been in a shipwreck? No. Nobody's been in a shipwreck. You're good. But we're going to find out about what happens in the middle of a big storm and what God can do through that. We're going to be focusing on how to be able to share Jesus Christ and his good news to people that are in desperate situations. So turn to Acts chapter 27. If you don't have a Bible of your own, grab the one in the pew rack. I think you'll find it easier if you follow along. We're going to be covering quite a bit of Scripture today. We're going to look all the way through the whole chapter, chapter 27. I'm going to skip some parts so that we can compress it all into this time that we have this morning. But Acts chapter 27, it's on page 1741 in your pew Bible, page 1741 in your pew Bible. And let's pause for prayer. Lord, teach us your will for our lives this morning through your word, so that we can trust your promises, be encouraged by your kindness, and fulfill your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're almost done. Not with the sermon. No, we're almost done with our study on the book of Acts, being witnesses for Jesus. And next week, we're actually going to cover the last chapter, and my sermon title is called The Last Chapter. But what have we been learning? Through all of the book of Acts, we find God's people, Jesus' disciples, going through times of persecution, times of difficulty, times of hardship, but the result of all of that has been a greater proclamation, a greater telling of the gospel, this good news that God has come to us in Jesus Christ to save us? Well, today in the book of Acts chapter 27, we're going to find some people that desperately needed to be saved, desperately wanted to be saved. They needed hope. They needed hope. And fortunately, God put someone right in the middle of that desperate situation that was able to give them hope. And maybe you and I, sometimes when we find ourselves right in the middle of the storm, right in the middle of this desperate situation, we're wondering, God, why have you put me here? Well, let's find out why God put Paul in the middle of that situation. Paul endured many trials throughout his ministry, but each one became an opportunity to share some good news with people who desperately needed it. And so right there in verse 1 of Acts 27, it says, when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. And let's pause and get our first point here, which was Paul was a prisoner. It says Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. Paul had been arrested as he was in the temple, and we won't go through the whole story. He eventually made an appeal to Caesar, which was the right of every Roman citizen to appeal his case to Caesar. Back in Acts 25, Paul says, I appeal to Caesar. The governor Festus declared, you have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you will go. And so it says, we got on a boat for Italy. They went by sea to the country of Italy and to the capital of the empire, the city of Rome. From this point on, Paul will refer to himself as the prisoner of Jesus Christ. For example, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. That's how he identified himself. He was the prisoner on account of Jesus Christ, because he was God's witness, because he was a witness to Jesus Christ, he had became a prisoner. And he wore that as a badge of honor, saying, this is where God has put me, and God is still working through my life. When he wrote to a good friend of his, Philemon, twice in that letter of Philemon, he said he identifies himself as Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He was captive to Jesus Christ. And even though he was in chains, the power of the message, the power of the gospel, this good news about Jesus was not bound. He says that in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. He said to Timothy, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not chained. The word of God is not bound. God's word still got freely out and in fact reached to the highest levels, even into Caesar's household, we find in other letters. So God is using Paul, even though he is a prisoner, God is using him in great ways. And no matter where we may be in our life and what we're going through, God will still use us. So let's find where God put Paul. They set sail. We're going to jump down to verse 7. Verse 7, they had made their way around the coastline of the Mediterranean. It said, we made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off of Cnidus. That's a town on the coast of what is now Turkey. They weren't able even to make that port. It says, the wind did not allow us to hold our course. Literally, it did not permit us to go any farther. They made as much headway as they could, and so they veered south to catch a little bit of relief in the shelter of the island of Crete. And so it says in The rest of verse 7, the wind did not allow us to hold our course, so we sailed in the lee or in the shelter of the island of Crete opposite Salmone, and we moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens near the town of Lasea. Verse 9 says, much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the fast. That means the Jewish New Year. And this would have been about October, early October. And all shipping on the Mediterranean Sea would end by the middle of November. But that season between the middle of September to the middle of November was very risky to be out on the Mediterranean Sea. They mention in this passage, we'll hear the word Adriatic Sea, which today is the waters between the coast of Greece and of Italy. So they're getting into a dangerous season. You don't want to be out on the water during a hurricane. You don't want to be out there during bad weather. So much time, it says, had been lost. Paul warned them, verse 10 says, men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous. Now, we'll find out later why Paul, who wasn't a professional sailor, made that claim. Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to this ship and cargo and to our lives also. Verse 11, but the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, after all, Paul's just a prisoner, followed the advice of the pilot and the owner of the ship. Since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix, another port on the southern side of the island of Crete, and winter there. This was a harbor in Crete facing both southwest and northwest. And so, verse 13, when a gentle south wind began to blow, they thought they had obtained what they wanted. And so they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Seems like things are going to go well. Let's go with our plan. And then what happens? Verse 14, but before long, a wind of hurricane force called a northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, and so we gave way to it and were driven along. And as we passed to the lee or to the shelter, the side opposite where the wind was coming, a small island called Cotta, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. And when the men had hoisted it aboard, they passed ropes under the ship to hold it all together, fearing that they would run aground on the sandbars of Sardis. They lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. So they're sailing, coming around one point on the island of Crete, and all of a sudden, this beautiful south wind turned into a hurricane force gale that blew down from the north, completely taking their ship and driving it along. They were caught off guard. They were able, while they passed close to one small island, they were out of the wind just enough to be able to get the lifeboat back on, be able to secure the boat, literally wrapping rope cables all around the ship to hold it together in the storm. These sailors were doing everything they knew possible to try to keep from having a shipwreck. They were fearing being driven south in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, about 100 miles off the coast of North Africa, were the sandbars, which were the graveyard of many a ship. And so these professional sailors were doing everything possible to save themselves, the cargo, and the passengers on that ship. And actually, they did quite an amazing thing. When it says they dropped the sea anchor, the term probably means they were able to make the ship tack, combating the wind so they wouldn't be driven completely south by the wind, but they were using the wind to drive them more in a westerly fashion. Okay, so here we are, professional sailors. We're in the middle of a hurricane. We are in a desperate situation aboard this boat, Paul and all of the other passengers. We're at verse 18. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. Okay, it's either us or the cargo, so they started jettisoning that. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. And we get a little bit of, catch a little bit of the desperation of these sailors when Luke, the author of the book of Acts, is on board. He's writing this from a personal memoir. And he says, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. It's like desperate to keep this ship afloat. Verse 20, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and back then that was the only way that they were to know their position out on this open sea. They didn't have a compass. They didn't have their GPS. They didn't have their phone app to be able to know where they were and to be able to get Google Maps down there. That's what you would do, right? I get lost sometimes when I'm out bike riding, and I have to get my phone, and I have to, okay, where am I? Where am I? And they couldn't do that. Sometimes when I'm out riding my bicycle, it was such a beautiful day yesterday, I had to go out and get in, I don't know, 20, 24 miles. And the wind wasn't too bad, but when the wind is really against you, I mean, you could work with all your might and not get anywhere. I was out riding one time, and there is one hill that when I usually go down, I mean, I'm usually going about, 25, 30 miles an hour downhill, right? One day it was so windy that I had a pedal to get down the hill. I mean, I couldn't just coast down the hill. I had a pedal, and as hard as I could pedal, I could only go about 17 miles an hour, right into the wind. And so then I got to the bottom of the hill. I turned around and started going up the hill. From a dead stop, by the time I got halfway up that hill, I was already going 20 miles an hour with that wind pushing behind you. So wind is either can really be helpful or can really stop you. In this case, they were being battered by that wind. So when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, for days on end, nothing out there except the storm raging, it says we finally gave up all hope of being saved. We gave up all hope of being saved. You're going to encounter people in their lives that are without hope. And the Bible tells us that if we don't have Jesus Christ in our life, we don't have hope. We don't have anything to look forward to in our future because our future is not promised to us. Now, most people don't even know that. They don't know how great a desperate situation we are all in. For we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We are all in the same situation. Should we use the nautical? We're all in the same boat. We are in a storm and we're in a perilous situation. And these people knew it. They gave up all hope of being saved. If there's one thing that we can give to people, if there's one thing that we have to offer to somebody who is in a desperate situation that has no hope, is to give them hope. Hope is something we can look forward to. We don't have it right now, but we know it's assured in our future. There is a light at the end of the tunnel. There is a calm at the end of the storm. They gave up all hope of being saved. They were driven by the wind and drifting on the currents. And the ship traversed 500 miles, about a knot and a half at a time, being driven across that vast open sea. Verse 33, drop all the way down to there. It says, just before dawn, Paul urged them to eat. For the last 14 days, he said, you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food, and you haven't eaten anything. What do you think? 2 weeks without anything to eat? You'd be feeling pretty desperate at that time. That's how difficult, how desperate a situation they were in. What a great crisis they were in. They had no appetite. They went for 2 weeks just in dread fear of what will happen. Now, This was not the first time that Paul had been on the Mediterranean Sea in a storm. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 25 to 27, Paul says, three times I was shipwrecked. Now, he's writing this to the Corinthian church about 5 years before the incident here. And those other shipwrecks aren't even mentioned in the book of Acts. And that should help us to understand something about the book of Acts. Sometimes we look at the Bible books, the Gospels, and the book of Acts as history of every little thing that happened is written down. No, they were chosen. What we have here was chosen for a purpose to illustrate some biblical truths, to illustrate God's truth. So not everything that happened to Paul is actually written in here. Not everything that Jesus did or said is written in the Gospels. But these things are written so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing we might have life, eternal life in his name. Well, Paul says, three times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I was adrift on the sea. So this isn't Paul's first shipwreck. This isn't Paul's first storm. This is why Paul could say to experienced sailors, men, you are taking your lives in your hand if you proceed beyond this point. He goes on to say, I've been on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, in danger from robbers, in danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brethren, in toil and in hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. He wrote all of that, and he had gone through all of that, and much more. You can read about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Much more as he was witnessing for Jesus. All of those things Paul endured. And now, everybody's without hope. Even Luke, his trusted physician, was without hope. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 and 17, Paul would write, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though everything looks disastrous, he says, we don't lose heart, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Paul says, from an eternal perspective, yes, his troubles, no matter how severe, are really light and momentary in light of eternity. He says, get an eternal perspective on things. Don't just look about today or tomorrow or even the scope of this lifetime, which is short. He says, get an eternal perspective. And he goes on to say this, for what we see is temporary, but what we cannot see is eternal. So what do? In the middle of our own storms, in the middle of a desperate situation, Luke has painted this very clearly. It was something surely he would never forget. They're in loss of hope. They are fearing for their lives. So what do in situations like that? Well, let's go back. Bear with me. Go back to verse 1. And remember, when we decided we would sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. We boarded a ship for ports along the coast of the province of Asia, and we put out to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. Verse 3, the next day we landed in Sidon, that's just a little ways up the coast, and Julius, this Roman centurion, in kindness to Paul, it says, allowed him to go to his friends so they might provide for his needs. Julius, this Roman centurion who's in charge of Paul, lets him go, takes off his chains, he's on his own recognizance, and allows his friends that he has in Sidon to meet his needs. In the middle of our own desperate situation, in the middle of our own desperate situation, be encouraged by God's kindness. God will bring somebody, he'll put somebody in our lives to show us a kindness. So in the middle of our own desperate situations, be encouraged by God's kindness. So even though Paul was a prisoner and things were looking bleak, you know, this is even before the storm, God showed him a kindness there. If you drop down to Acts chapter 28, the next chapter after the shipwreck, They ended up shipwrecked and stranded on an island called Malta, still there in the Mediterranean. The islanders, it says, showed us unusual kindness, and they built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. So again, they survived the shipwreck. Now they are stranded on an island, but the natives there, literally the barbarians, they weren't so barbaric because they showed unusual kindness. The word is philanthropy, a love for their fellow human being. And they showed us that kindness. You know, God showed us that kindness too in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. It says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us." God has shown his kindness to us in Jesus Christ, and it is God's kindness, and through his kindness toward us, his love, his philanthropy to us, his love of humanity, and us in particular, God saved us. In Ephesians 2, verses 6 and 7, it tells us what God has saved us for. It says, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he may show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." And so first of all, be encouraged by God's kindness. Let's go back to the storm. Secondly, cling to God's promises. When you're in the storm, when you've lost hope, you know, be encouraged by God's kindness, but cling to God's promises. Here's the promise that God gave to the Apostle Paul. It says in, well, way back in Acts chapter 23, verse 11, it says, "The Lord stood by Paul and said, 'Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, you shall also testify about me in Rome.'" So many weeks before he even got on that boat, God had already given him a promise that he would make it to Rome. And so in the middle of the storm, Paul is at peace. Everybody else has lost hope, but Paul is at peace. Why? Because he has a promise from God. He's getting to Rome. He knew he was going to Rome. So I'm set. You guys, we're going to get there. It may look bleak, it may look impossible, but we're going to get there. So Paul had God's promise. And secondly, it goes on to say in verses 23 and 24 of the chapter we're in, chapter 27, it said, "Last night, Paul told the whole crew, told the whole, all the passengers aboard, last night an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you.'" So Paul was able to give these guys some good news. They were desperate for good news. He said, "Last night, an angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve," whose I am, I belong to God, "and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid. You must stand trial before Caesar. You will get to Rome. And God has graciously given you all the lives of those who sail with you.'" God is going to save everybody on that boat. Do you know how many people were on that boat? It wasn't a small little dinghy. There were 276 people on that boat. 276. This is a boat, a grain ship, sailing from Egypt to bring a harvest to feed the populace at Rome. And it probably took up almost half a football field in length. Almost half a football field. This is a big ship. 276 people, and God said all of them will be saved. All of them. Cling to God's promises. In 2 Corinthians 1:20, it says, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken to us by the glory of God." We can have the same confidence in our own storms. We can have the same confidence in desperate situations, in the crisis that we face, because every promise God has made, every promise in the book is ours in Jesus Christ. And if we believe and trust in Jesus, we have these promises. And though others around us may despair, we have hope. because we know we have the promises. So be encouraged by God's kindness, cling to God's promises, and then do what Paul did. Share God's salvation. This is good news. Everybody, you're going to be saved. Don't worry. Verse 21 says, after the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourself this damage and loss. And he's not saying, I told you so. That'd be tempting to do. If you'd listened to me, we wouldn't be in this situation. What he's really saying is, see, you should have listened to me then. But you better listen to me now. He was establishing his credibility, that they ought to have listened to him, and now they better listen to him because he's got some great news for them. He's got great news. And you know, in the middle of a horrible situation, if we can bring people good news when they're desperate for good news, they're going to listen to us. They may reject us when life is great, but they're going to listen to us when they really need some hope. And there are many people that just need hope right now. And so he said, you should have taken my advice, but now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Not one of you will be lost. And then he tells the promise. He says, last night, an angel came to me, and none of you are going to lose your lives. Drop down to verse 25. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God. It didn't even matter how much faith they had. I have faith in God, and faith is contagious. Now, you can't believe for somebody else. Your faith can't save anybody else. But in this case, God had already graciously, apart from any response on the part of anybody else on that ship, God had already determined that he was going to save those people. So we had good news to announce. We can't save ourselves. It's not a matter of trying to be good or anything else. It's a matter of putting our faith like Paul did. I have faith in God, and it will happen just as he told me. God is faithful, and God's word is reliable. We can put our faith in it. We can trust it. Nevertheless, he says, we must run aground on some island. On the 14th night, 2 weeks of this, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea. When about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were approaching land. Maybe they heard in the distance the waves crashing on rocks. And they said, oh, I know that noise. Even amid the storm, they knew that noise. Maybe they could smell it. Difference from just smelling the sea. And so it says, the sailors sensed that they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that they would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. Now everybody's praying. Prayed for daylight. Actually, the word in there is actually just wished. They were wishing. Oh, Lord. Wishing for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay on the ship, you cannot be saved. Now, Paul's kind of taking charge here, isn't he? The centurion and the soldiers cut the ropes, let the lifeboat go free. They're listening to Paul now. Amazing. And so the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it fall away. And just before dawn, Paul urged all of them to eat. For the last 14 days, he said, you have been in constant suspense and gone without food and haven't anything to eat. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. And after he said this, he took some bread, gave thanks to God in front of them all. You ever embarrassed to say thanks to God at a restaurant? Gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. And they were all encouraged and ate some of the food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. We're going to end it. What's our takeaway? In the middle of the storm you're in, be encouraged by God's kindness. God will bring somebody in your life to show you a kindness. Cling to God's promises, like you're clinging to a life raft. Like you're clinging to a piece of driftwood, hoping to get to shore. Incidentally, read the rest of the story. It's a great story. It's a great account in Acts chapter 27. God was faithful. Everybody made it. That's the end of the story. But what about us? We've got news of salvation to declare. We've got good news for people that are hopeless. And we don't need to be ashamed in proclaiming it. It's just good news. If you had news that would give hope to people, if you had news that could change their life, yeah, it's good news. And God has put us, God put Paul in that desperate situation because he knew Paul was going to claim and cling to God's promises and would totally change the lives of 275 other people on that boat. You have that kind of influence. You have that kind of influence because people are without hope and they're going to die. And they need to be saved. So share God's salvation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this morning as we've spoken this word, Lord, we all stand with the same need. None of us in your sight are better than anyone else. We are hopelessly being driven upon the rocks, ready for a shipwreck, and we need salvation. Oh Lord, come. And save us. Lord, if there's anyone here today that has never put their trust in Jesus, never cling to your promise of salvation in Jesus Christ, Lord, today may they cry out and say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died on that cross to forgive my sin. I believe you rose from the dead to give me the promise and confidence of eternal life. And now I ask you to come into my life and into my heart. I trust you for this life, and I trust you for eternal life. Be my Lord and Savior. And Father, for all of us, may we go forward and just share this good news. Share this good news with others. In Jesus' name, amen.